to Romans, the book of Romans this morning. And we're going to be looking at several verses there this morning, so you can get a head start, go to Romans. And if you need a handout, we did not give you one yet, raise your hand up. Our ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you and assist you with a handout. We've been discussing this thing of angels on Sunday mornings. This will be our last study on Sunday morning. We'll still have a few more on Sunday night. But we've been looking at this thing of angels in God's Word and then how that applies to us today in this time of grace. Angels are seen throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and we see angels doing a variety of different activities. We've learned that angels are God's heavenly warriors. They're carrying on the business of heaven. But the question is, how much of a role do angels play in the church age today? What are they doing today? How do they function? I've used this series as kind of an opportunity to help root and ground our church people in who we are in Christ, who God's made us in Christ, how God has equipped us to function on planet Earth today as opposed to maybe in time past. Because in your handout, it says that angels are only referred to about 15 times in all of Paul's letters to the churches. He only mentions them about 15 times. And in your handout, it says, in those references, angels are never said to be ministering unto us. Angels are never said to be ministering. Now, why is that? I mean, we look at time past and we see they did a lot. In fact, we learned on Sunday morning that in time past, we saw that angels would come and give instruction to people, would teach people, instruct people. Let me ask you a question. Do I need to sit around and wait for an angel to come instruct me today? Yes or no? No, we learned that we've got the Word of God, the completed Bible. I got the Holy Spirit, as we sung about. I got the Spirit inside of me to take the things of Christ and show them to me, as we sung just a second ago. So we've been equipped. It's not an angel that comes and instructs us. We got the Holy Spirit Himself. We learned that in time past, angels came and comforted people. But today, who do we have living inside of us if we know the Lord? Who do we have? Yeah, we got the one that's called the Comforter. We've got God Himself, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, who is said to be the Comforter, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, so that we can comfort others. He's called the God of all comfort, and He lives inside of us today. We saw that angels in time past would strengthen people. People that were just weary and discouraged. And an angel sometimes would come and encourage them and exhort them. An angel would come and strengthen them. Let me ask them, do you need an angel to come and strengthen you today? You say, man, I feel like it, Pastor Dan. Well, you know, we may feel like it, but the Bible says that we are strengthened by God's very Spirit in our inner man, and that we are renewed day by day by His Spirit in our inner being, in our inner man. So God Himself strengthens us by His Spirit today. So in the dispensation of grace that we live in today, we've got something far better than an angel. We have God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to accomplish those ministries that we've talked about. So today, I want to discover a few more ministries that angels have performed in time past. Compare that to the provisions that God has made for us today in this time of grace. Now, the first one in your handout is this. Number one, angels in time past are seen leading and guiding people. Give you a couple quick examples. In Genesis 24, an angel guided Abraham's servant, okay, to find the right wife for Abraham's son Isaac. So an angel goes and leads and guides this guy to the right woman, Rebekah, for Isaac. Now, parents, wouldn't that be nice today, especially those of you with teenagers? Wouldn't it be nice if we just had an angel that would lead us to the right mate for our teenager, you know? That'd be pretty convenient, wouldn't it? Of course, you know, most teenagers wouldn't like the choice, would they, probably? But you know, that'd be pretty convenient, but that's not the way it's going to happen today. Okay, God's not going to lead my son here, all right, who's on the front row. An angel's not going to come and lead him to the right girl. You say, well, how's God going to do it? Well, you see, what's going to have to happen are that my boys are going to have to get in the Bible, let the Bible renew their mind and their thinking so that they then go out. Let me ask something. Do you think the Bible would describe the kind of girl that my boys ought to marry? Yes or no? Yeah. See, the Bible's going to instruct them and teach them, and the Bible's going to lead them and guide them. As they renew their thinking through the Bible, then they're going to go out, take God's word, and apply that to the choice of who they're going to marry. That's God treats us like adults, see, not like little babies. In time past, they didn't have the completed word of God, so he had to treat them more like children. Sometimes an angel would lead and guide. But today, we got the word of God, where we can study it and then go out and apply that, see, to our life. Another example, in Numbers chapter 20, an angel led the children of Israel out of Egypt to their promised land. Another example is in 2 Kings 1, where an angel led Elijah to go with the king's servants to stand before the king. Now, let's talk about this. If I need guidance today from the Lord, if I need guidance, if I need to know God's mind, if I need to know His will, where am I going to expect to be able to find that? How am I going to get that information? Do I ask God, God, send me an angel to show me God's way and God's will? Is that what I need to do? No, I've got a much more objective standard by which to go out and make decisions. Say, well, what is that? In your handout, it says, today, God has given us the completed Word of God. He's given us the completed Word of God. Let me ask you something. Is God still giving out revelation today, or is this book complete? If somebody comes to your door, some religious system, and they knock on your door, and you open up the door, and they got a Bible, but then they got other books that are written by their leaders, their religious leaders, and they tell you, yeah, God gave our religious leaders this information, and this is on equal plane with the Bible. You see, you the Bible's fine, but you need this too. True or false? False. The Bible's a complete book. Say, how do we know that? We know because of its internal testimony. We know that your Bible is composed of three sections. The law, which was given to Israel through Moses in the Old Testament. Then you've got the prophets, which deals with prophecy. And then there's another, there's some more information in here that God gave to Paul, which was a mystery, was hidden. God revealed it to Paul by direct revelation, then he gave it to us, the church, the body of Christ. Now, Moses said the law was complete. He said you can't add to these commandments and you can't take away from them in Deuteronomy. So the law is done. So somebody comes and they got other laws and commands. No, it's complete. Prophecy. Is prophecy complete? Do I have all the prophetic things I need to know right here? Well, yeah, because the last prophetic book penned was Revelation. And at the very end of Revelation, it says, don't add to it and don't take away from it the words of the prophecy of this book. Because if you do, God will add the plagues in this book to you. So prophecy is complete. There's no more prophesying going on today. Prophecy is complete. It's done. It's finished. And then you got that third group, that other information that God gave to us, the church, the body of Christ. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, it's given to me to fulfill. That word fulfill means complete. Paul said it's given to me to complete the Word of God, Colossians chapter 1. And so you can't add to information for the church age today. Paul said it was given to him to complete it, to fulfill it. So that means that my Bible is a complete book. That means it's closed. There's no more revelation being given. The law, the prophets, and the church age for today, all the information that I need is found in the Word of God. Now, is the Bible able to equip me to go out and function and live on planet Earth? Is the Bible able to equip me to do that? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So the phrase throughly furnished means to fully equip. God says, I have fully equipped you to be able to go out and live in a way that would be profitable to me. I have fully equipped you. I have given you my word. And Paul says, this is the inspired word of God. Now, at one time, that wasn't the case. At one time, God's will was a mystery. You take Abraham. Abraham had no written word. None. When Abraham lived, all he had was the verbal testimony of God that God would share with him directly, by direct revelation. But Abraham had no written word to be able to rely upon. So when it came time to find a wife, an angel has to go guide him over there to Rebecca. And Rebecca comes back, marries Isaac. But today, as I said, God would expect my son to take the completed revelation of God's word, and the Bible will equip my son to be able to go out and make a decision about who to marry that will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You understand that? You see, God treats us as full-grown adults in the family of God today, not as little children. At one time, God's will was a bit of a mystery. You know, I compare it to this. We'll bring up a picture here. How many of you ever done a jigsaw puzzle? Raise your hand. Boy, aren't they annoying. You know, this is the way it looks when you start, you know. It's just you know that it's going to make a good picture when it's all done. You got faith to know that, okay, but it's just a mess, you know. And so you got all this stuff and you just can't hardly make heads or tails out of it until you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. At one time, God's will was like that. It was a complete mystery. There was no written revelation to tell us what the plan of God was for mankind, for planet Earth, for the heavens, for His Son, Jesus Christ. There was nothing written. There was nothing documented. God hadn't revealed Himself. It was like this jigsaw puzzle. But then God began to, a little bit at a time, He began to reveal His plan to mankind. With bits and parts of His plan throughout history, He begins to make it known. And so Moses knows a little bit more than Abraham about the puzzle. And then some of the prophets that came after Moses, they're going to know more than Moses. Then John the Baptist come, and there's some more pieces of the puzzle coming together. Christ Himself comes in Bethlehem, walks the earth for 33 years. Now there's some more pieces of the puzzle coming together. And then the day came, when Acts chapter 9, God raises up this guy named the Apostle Paul. And He said it was given to him to fulfill, to complete the Word of God. So Paul's going to put the last piece, if we can bring up the picture here, he's going to put the last piece of the puzzle in there for us. And he's going to reveal to us something that was a mystery in time past, something that God kept secret and did not make known until He revealed it to Paul. And that's the time we're living in today called the dispensation of grace, in which God is forming the church, the body of Christ. And so now He saves Paul, He makes this revelation known, and the last piece of the puzzle gets put in place. And so Paul could write this. Look in your handout, Ephesians 1:9. Did I give you the blank before that yet? Okay, today God's given us the completed Word of God. All right, now look at the bottom of the handout. Paul said, what's the first three words? Say it with me. Having made known. That means to publicly display. That means you put something out on public display. That you've manifested. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. God purposed some things back here. And Paul said now He's made it known. He's gone out on public record. He's revealed it. It's not a mystery anymore. Now look at the verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So if He's made it known, is it still a mystery? Yes or no? No, it's not anymore. He made known the mystery. So it's not a mystery anymore. He has fully made it known. And so today I have in my hand a book called the Bible, and it fully makes known unto me the mystery of the will of God. It's not a mystery. I've got the will of God right here in my hands. This is the will of God. And it's able to equip me with the mind and the thinking of Christ and of God to be able then to go out and apply this intelligently to the details of my life. He's made it known. When you have religious systems out there and you start talking to them about what they believe and you start asking questions and their answer is, well, we can't know that. It's just kind of a mystery. It's just kind of the mystery of God, and you'll never know that. You'll never be able to figure that out. It's just a mystery. Well, no, that's not right. He has fully made known the mystery of His will. It's not a mystery anymore. So when you have these religious mystery religions, you know that, well, wait a minute, that's not accurate. God's made it known. I've got a book now that fully reveals it to me. In your handout, it says not only this, but we also have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us to reveal God's Word to us and to lead us according to its principles. Look with me at the verse here. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Okay, turn over there. You're in the book of Romans. Go to Romans 8:14. All right, look what the Bible says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, let's look in your handout. Galatians 5:18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. As I yield myself to God's Spirit inside of me, the Holy Spirit fills me with wisdom to not only understand God's Word, it not only equips me with the head knowledge to understand it, but the Holy Spirit then also shows me how this book relates to the everyday decisions of life. The Bible enlightens me. The Bible opens up my eyes. It fully equips me to be able to go out and make decisions that will honor and that will glorify the Lord. And so I've got the Bible. He's made known unto me the mystery of His will. So I got God's will right here. And then I got the Holy Spirit inside of me to teach it to me so that I can go out then and apply it to the details of my life. You say, well, man, that sounds like work. Right. God treats you like an adult. You can sit around all you want to and say, God, I don't know what to do. God, I need an angel to come and guide me. That ain't going to happen. God has equipped you here, and it's like we sung this morning, that approved workmen are not ashamed. Why? Because we study the Word of God and rightly divide it. That takes work, folks. He says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's why we emphasize around here so much the importance of getting your nose in the Bible, studying, learning it, growing in it, because there's no, you're not going to just mysteriously go out and make right decisions if you don't equip yourself with the mind of Christ, which is found in the Word of God. You're not going to just go out and make, you know, I mean, we watch 20 hours of TV a week, we spend 10 minutes in the Bible, and we wonder why we make bad decisions. Hello? I mean, I think we know why. We can't spend 20 hours in front of the TV set, spend 10 minutes in the Bible, and expect them to go out with the mind of Christ and exercise the mind of Christ in an intelligent way to the daily decisions of life. It's not going to happen. As Spirit-indwelt believers, we're never encouraged to walk after an angel. Look what the Bible says we're to walk after. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Who walk not after the flesh, but what am I to walk after? I'm to walk after the Spirit. You see, in time past, angels are seen leading and guiding people. Because again, they didn't have the full set of information. They didn't have the whole jigsaw puzzle put together like we do. Today, God has enlightened us. God has given us the jigsaw puzzle all put together. And today He's made known the mystery of His will, and we have it right here in the Word of God. And so we need to get in it, we need to study it, we need to rightly divide it, because it's so crucial to your life. It's crucial to your everyday life. I'm not talking about studying the Bible just so you can spout out facts. I'm talking about studying the Bible so that you can know the will of God and then go out and apply it to the details of your life. Number two, angels are seen giving promises in the Bible. A couple examples. An angel gave Samson's parents a promise that they would have a son. You look in your handout there. It says an angel gave the promise of a son to Zacharias. They had John the Baptist. In your handout, it says an angel gave the promise to Mary that she would bear the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, today we've been given many promises. In your handout, it says our promises are not from angels, but our promises are found in the completed Word of God, rightly divided. And the reason why I add that is because you have to stand on God's Word with an intelligent understanding of God's plan. For example, God promised Israel that He was going to give them a land area over in Palestine. Well, you know what? I could stand on that promise that God's going to give me that land area, and I could go over there and I could start fighting and trying to take over that land area in Palestine. But you know what? That'd be a good way to get old Pastor Dan killed, wouldn't it? It'd be a good way to get shot and killed. Go over there and start trying to claim land area in Palestine. That's clearly a promise in the Bible, but I got to rightly divide it. That promise wasn't made to me. It was made to Israel. God promised Israel that He was going to give them manna in the wilderness and provide for them food. Every morning He would send manna from heaven and they would be able to eat and be sustained in their journey through the wilderness. And He did that for 40 years. But you know what? I can pray and pray and pray and say, God, I am trusting You. I am believing You, God. I'm standing on the promise of Your Word that You are going to give me manna from heaven. I'm believing tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and there's going to be some pancakes all over the ground when I wake up. And I can wake up in the morning and I can go outside and look, is there going to be pancakes all over the ground? No. If I want to eat, I better get in my car and go to the grocery store. Amen? Well, Denise better go to the grocery store. I'll just come home with chips and cookies. But yeah, I mean, I got to stand on the promises of God intelligently. See? Paul, go to your handout. Let me show you what Paul said about this thing. In 2 Corinthians 1, he writes to the church. And in verses 20 and 21, he says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Now, that's interesting. Paul says that the promises of God, he's, of course, in context, he's talking about the promises God's given to the church, the body of Christ. He says, the promises of God, he said, are in Christ. And we are where? Thank you. We are in Christ if we're saved today, if we know the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. All right? Let's say that this cup here represents Christ. The water here represents the promises of God. The Bible says that the promises of God are in Him. They're in Christ. So the promises of God are here in Christ. Now, when you get saved and you trust Christ to save you from your sin, the moment that your heart rests in Him, where does God put you? You're in the cup too. Well, what else is in the cup? What do we say is in the cup? Promises of God. So the promises of God are in Christ. And where am I? I'm where? Then would you say those promises of God are good? Yeah, they're true, aren't they? Absolutely. It's kind of like, it's another illustration of that would be this. I know that Pastor Rob down here likes the Miami Dolphins. Why anyone would like them, I don't know, but he does. But Rob likes the Miami Dolphins, but you're rooting for the Packers in the Super Bowl, right? Yeah, baby. If I said to him, Rob, man, I know you like the Dolphins. And hey, man, sometime I'm going to give you some tickets on the 50-yard line to the Dolphins game. Is that a promise? Is it or not? If I say I'm going to give you some time, is that a promise? Yes. That's a promise. But if I take two tickets out of my hand, okay, and I go to Rob, and I say, Rob, I'm going to give you tickets to the Dolphins game. Here, you take you and Colleen and go. Now the promise is in his hand. Now all he has to do is what? Believe it. Hold them up, make sure they're not counterfeit, you know. He has to believe it, right? He has to believe the promise. He stands on it, like you said, by going, and using them. He just stands on it and uses it. Now, my point is, that's what God's done. God has taken His promises to us, the church, the body of Christ. He's given them to us in the Word of God. He's put them in black and white. He's put them in our hand, basically. He took the promises, and the Bible says, look up here, He took the promises, He put them in His Son. And then He took us, and He put us in Christ. So that means the promises of God are right there with me. They are in my hand. Now I simply must believe them, stand on them, and use those promises. Does that make sense? Say amen. For example, I'll bring up on the screen here. Here's a promise Paul makes to the church. He says, be careful, be worried, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, is that a promise, yes or no? Yes. So if I am worrying, if I'm just full of worry and anxiety, do I have to worry and be full of anxiety? As a believer in the time of grace, do I have to be worried and full of anxiety? I don't have to. Why? Because I have a what? I got a promise that if I will in faith take those cares to Him, He will in turn fill my heart and my mind with what? With peace. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says there, therefore, Romans 5, 1, therefore, being justified, that means to be made right with God, I am justified by what? By faith. We have, what do I have? I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then that means if I have put my faith and trust in Christ, if I have put my faith in what Christ did for me on the cross, then do I have to worry and fret over being condemned by God or ever not being accepted by Him? Do I have to fret over that? Yes or no? No, if I fret, if I've accepted Christ and I fret over one day being condemned by God, then what am I doing? I am not believing and standing on the promise that I already have in God's Word, and that is that I have as a present possession peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have it as a present possession. God promises me that. Look at the screen. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of what? Life, which is where? So if I'm in Christ, what do I have? Life. So if I fear dying, if I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's going to happen, am I standing on the promises? No. No, if I die, you know what? I don't quit living. If I die on planet Earth, I just go from living here to living up there. Because I have the promise of life in Christ Jesus. How about the verse there that says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if my heart is all full of fear, do I have to be that way? Yes or no? No, because I got a promise. I got a promise that, you know what, if I got fear, that doesn't come from God. I have a promise that God's given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So I stand on that promise. I don't trust my feelings. I trust what God's Word says. And I stand on that promise. So, in time past, angels, we saw, are, in time past, they're functioning a way in which sometimes we see them leading and guiding people. Well, today, though, the jigsaw puzzle's all put together. I got the completed revelation of God, and I got the Holy Spirit in me to fill me with wisdom to understand it and then go out and apply it to the details of my life. And God expects me to do that, not just wait on an angel to come lead me. He expects me to do that because He treats me as an adult in His family. Galatians 4 says we're placed as adults. We have an adult status in the family. He doesn't treat us like a little child. Whereas we are responsible to take this book and then help, through the Holy Spirit's help, apply that to our life. Angels in time past are seen giving people promises. I don't have to wait around on an angelic promise. Paul said all the promises of God are in Christ, and they're yea, they're true. And so the promises of God are in Christ. I'm in Christ. I can stand on those promises. As I intelligently read and rightly divide His Word and those promises, I stand on those. Number three, the last thing is this. Angels are seen interceding for God's people. Angels are seen interceding for God's people. Real quickly, let me give you a few of the blanks in your handout. Angels interceded for Lot when Sodom was destroyed by fire. Again, there's no written word of God at the time. So an angel, Lot's hanging around the city that morning. And they're fixing to destroy it. They're fixing to zap it, fry it like a donut. And here Lot's hanging out in town. And so an angel comes, and the Bible says an angel hastened Lot. An angel hurried him up, took him by the hand, and got him out of there. Guys, when you're waiting on your wife to get out of the bathroom on Sunday morning, wouldn't it be nice if an angel would come and hasten her? Take her out of there, you know? Well, that's what they did for Lot. An angel interceded for Abraham when he was about to kill Isaac. In your handout, it says an angel interceded for Daniel when he prayed and when he was in the lion's den. Bible says, Daniel said, an angel came and shut the lion's mouth. So an angel intercedes for Daniel when he's in the lion's den. But praise God, my friend, in this age that we live in today, I do not need the intercession of an angel. Why? In your handout, it says we have something far better. You say, well, what could you have better than an angel to intercede for you? I have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who acts as my mediator and who acts as my intercessor before the Father in heaven day and night. I have Jesus Christ. Look with me at Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Go back over there. Romans 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Look what God's done for you. Look at Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. What's those last two words? For us. Look at the screen. Hebrews chapter 7. Wherefore he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, that commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate. See, we do know some things, amen. We know the TV commercials, right? You know what, folks? You don't need an angel to intercede for you. You got Jesus Christ Himself. And if you got Jesus Christ as your intercessor, guess what? You're in good hands. In your handout, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that one mediator today? The man Christ Jesus. We don't need anything else. So you say, well, what are angels doing today? They just floating around? Do they have any jobs they're doing? Absolutely. We learned last week they're God's warriors. We learned last week they're fighting a battle right now with Satan. They're real busy, folks. And they're busy with big stuff going on. And there is an invisible battle being fought between Satan's angel. We studied that last Sunday night. And if you've missed some of those studies, you ought to go online and you ought to get those. It's fascinating. Angels are the servants of God. They're at His disposal. And certainly they have a part in the affairs of this world, but their interaction with believers is much more limited today simply because we don't need them like they did in time past. We've got unique privileges that people in time past didn't have. We've got the completed Word of God. We got Christ Himself as our mediator. We've got all the promises in black and white. We've got the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living inside of us to reveal the Word of God to us, to instruct us, to lead us, to guide us. So we've got a lot of privileges that people in time past didn't have. Certainly angels are operative. They're at work. We learned last week they're watching us. They're observing us. And we teach angels about the wisdom of God. It's so cute. Little girl in our church, she was on the internet. What's that called when you look at each other? Skype, where you can see each other on the computer. And a little girl in our church, how old is she? She's 7. Little 7-year-old girl, just to show you that kids do listen. She is there at the computer, and she's telling Abigail Luffman, you remember Pastor Larry, right? his little girl is on the computer with this little girl at our church, and this little girl at the church, from our church here, she goes running into her mom and says, "Mommy, come in here, and you tell Abigail I'm not lying." And so she says, "Well, what does she think you're lying about?" "I told her that we teach angels, and she doesn't believe me." Abigail didn't believe that we teach angels. But we learn that we do teach angels, that we instruct them about the wisdom of God. That's fascinating. That's amazing what we do. But folks, aren't you glad to know that you're complete in Christ today? You don't lack anything in Him. You don't lack any provisions. He's provided for you more so than anyone in time past. He has given you everything you need in Christ. And you know, Paul said the great riches of the glory of the mystery. You know how I told you part of God's plan was a mystery? It was unrevealed. The last piece of that jigsaw puzzle, Paul put it in place. And he said, you know what the riches of the glory of this thing is, the mystery? He said, you know what the good part of this thing is? And he said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, that's the good thing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, that's the riches of the glory of the mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're not saved today, you're outside of Christ. But if you're saved today and you know the Lord, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, Paul said, you are complete in Him. There's not a spiritual provision that you lack in Christ. Oh, we struggle like everybody else. We sin. We fall short. But it's not because God hadn't provided for us. Maybe it's because we haven't studied. Maybe it's because we haven't rightly divided. Maybe it's because we were following feelings instead of following God's word. Maybe it's because we just made a bad decision or whatever. But we go out and many times we stumble, we fall, we mess up. But it's not because God hasn't provided for us. He's given us everything we need through the Word of God and through our spiritual position in Christ. And I hope that's an encouragement to you today. Angels are fascinating. They're great. But God has equipped you in a little bit different way today. And that is, He's made you complete in His Son. And you have all that you need in Him. Do y'all think Christ is enough? I said, do y'all think Christ is enough? I hope so, because He is. He is enough. Let's go to Him in prayer right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Christ is enough. He's given you all that you need. He's fully equipped you. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to get more serious about your Bible study. You just need to get more serious about studying the Word so that you can rightly divide it and go out and apply it to the details of your life in an intelligent way. And maybe you need to avail yourself of a life group that meets before this where they study the Bible, or maybe a Bible Institute course. Maybe you need to take a little bit better opportunity of some of the opportunities that you have here at Crossroads to study the Word. Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm telling you, it's the key. You've got to get into the Bible and be an approved workman and study. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We love You and praise You and thank You that You fully equipped us today in this time of grace. We love You, praise You for it, and thank You for it. In Jesus' name.